Dear Lord, we already thank you for the great time of fellowship that we've had today. Thank you for the privilege to meet together. We thank you for the kids that right now are practicing for this Christmas program, recognizing that this is a learning time for them, and just pray that the practice would go well and the play, the program would go great here in a couple weeks, that you'd be glorified in it. And we thank you for this time to open up your word and pray that you would give us great encouragement through your word, as you do always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. We are, Lord willing, going to finish up 1 Corinthians this morning. We'll be in the last chapter, chapter 16. If you're using a pew Bible, that is on page 771. I checked that and verified a few minutes ago. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 24 this morning. And as you're turning there, let's just review our memory verse. This is their memory verse. I know we had a different one up there last week. It was a review from previous weeks, but we have 1 Corinthians 15:58. So let's read this together. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Great truth there, great encouragement to us that our service is not in vain in the Lord. So we will pick up with chapter 16, verses 13 through 24. He finishes up this letter. He says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. All that you do must be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas, that they are the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry to the saints. I urge you that you also be subject to such as these and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brothers and sisters greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, that of Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." So Paul encourages us in several areas as he finishes off this letter. It's been a number of months since we started, and he encourages us, first of all, in verse 13, to be watchful. He tells the readers and tells us, be on the alert. The term he uses here, it's a military term, as if you're going out and you're watching the movements of the enemy, maybe guarding a camp. And the Corinthians, as we've looked at, as we started a number of months ago, they had a lot of dangers in their church to be wary for. And he had already outlined all these different problems that they had from the very start. Chapter 1, you could see that there was this disunity that they had. Some people said, "I'm with Apollos and I'm with Paul," and some people were really spiritual and they said, "I'm with Jesus," others were with Peter. They had this disunity. They were listening to worldly wisdom, and it was fueled by jealousy. Basically, as Paul got into chapter 3, we saw that they were a very immature church. They were struggling with sexual immorality, some of them were. There was actually lawsuits, in addition to that, lawsuits within the church, suing one another. They had some wrong views on marriage and singleness, and some were causing their brothers and sisters to stumble as they were eating meat sacrificed to idols. And they had this lack of a God-ordained order in the church as well. And then when it came time for the special meals that they had, the times of communion and church meals, one was hungry while another was drunk. It was not a good situation. And then there was the matter of spiritual gifts. They were misusing those. God gives spiritual gifts so that we would build one another up. And they looked at the spiritual gifts and said, "Huh, I've got this gift. I'm great." And they were showing them off and not building up the body. And then we looked at the very encouraging chapter of chapter 15, but that came out of some in the church teaching that there was not a resurrection. So they had a misunderstanding there. And Paul is telling them, as we come to the close here, take this seriously. Be on the alert. Be watchful. 11 days from today, it'll be December 7th. Jeff mentioned a few minutes ago, we're almost into December. But December 7th is known as a day of infamy, as it was called. Back in 1941, it was the date of the attack on Pearl Harbor. And if there's ever an example of prior warning and the not taking them seriously, it was definitely that attack on Pearl Harbor. 3:20 a.m. on that morning of December 7th, 1941, there was this minesweeper ship, the USS Condor, and it's dark out, but they observed this periscope at the entrance to Pearl Harbor. They reported it to a destroyer ship, the USS Ward, and there was a search that went on. I don't know how long it went on for, but they didn't find anything, and so in the end, they just thought, well, this sighting was bogus. So the commander of the USS Ward went back to sleep in his sea cabin. A little over 3 hours later, it's now 6:30 a.m., just as maybe starting to get a little bit of twilight. It was an hour and 20 minutes before the attack began. There was a small submarine conning tower that was sighted again at the harbor entrance to Pearl Harbor. The commander of that USS Ward once again was called. He got up out of his bunk. This was serious, and this was the only really positive thing on our side that happened, was that they did fire upon that submarine and it sank. But then they reported this to the Pacific Fleet headquarters, and those at the headquarters, instead of really taking it seriously, they tried to confirm, is this true? Did this really happen? Instead of sounding this general alarm for everyone to get on the alert for, they just tried to confirm it. 15 minutes later, it's now 6:45 a.m., an hour and 5 minutes before the attack began, American radar picked up two unidentified aircraft. And these were, they knew later, they were these Japanese cruiser float scout planes. They had been sent out by the Japanese much earlier just to test out and see about the American defenses, if they were ready. Radar in that day was a new technology. It was really in a testing phase. They had no way to know, was this friendly or was it enemy? And so this early warning was not determined to be a threat. 17 minutes later, at 7:02 a.m., just 48 minutes before the attack started, there were two very junior enlisted men. They were at this mobile radar station at Opana, that's on the north coast of Oahu, Hawaii. And they saw on their radar scope what appeared to be dozens and dozens of aircraft from the north. They were 132 miles to the north, inbound. They took some time to confirm their equipment was working correctly. And after doing so, at 7:15, they reported this in to the Air Information Center at 7:15. It was 35 minutes before the attack was to begin. At the Air Information Center, one of the men there knew of some inbound B-17s coming from the continental U.S. And he said, oh, don't worry about it. It's just those aircraft. The heading was about right. Don't worry about it. It was actually 183 Japanese warplanes speeding in for the attack. No action was taken. And then at 7:50 a.m., the attack began. It was that first wave of Japanese aircraft arrived over Pearl Harbor. The 183 that had shown up on radar, they arrived, and the attack began. And I think about this and how the group there, the military, they had these early warnings. They were watching. They were somewhat on the alert. But what if they had really taken these early warnings seriously? In the end, there were 19 U.S. naval ships that were destroyed or badly damaged. 169 U.S. aircraft were destroyed. 2,403 Americans were killed that day, and another 1,178 were wounded. Paul says, be on the alert. He goes on, he says, stand firm in the faith. He's talking about having mature stability. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said of the Corinthians, you are like little babes in Christ. You're not mature. He's telling them, stand firm. Don't be fleshly. Don't be infants in Christ. And then he says, act like men. And as I read this, I have to thought, you know, ladies, don't feel left out. I don't think he's trying to exclude you. But as we look through the scriptures, it is the men that are seen as the ones that are the protectors. And he's telling us as a church, the Corinthians and every believer since, you need to act like men. Be mature. Don't be like those little babes in Christ. Be on the alert. Take the threats of the enemy seriously. He goes on, he says, be strong. This is not a acting on our own strength, mustering up all the strength of our own. But I think of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We just went through this, it seems like it was not too long ago in Vacation Bible School. We highlighted Ephesians chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. And there, Paul also writing says, finally, in other words, this is really important. Be strong in the Lord, not in your own strength, but be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we talked about back in VBS as we went through those verses, the fact that we need to stand strong on God's word. We need to be standing on truth and acting in faith. But it is the Lord's might that empowers us to be strong. The second thing he encourages us to is be loving in verse 14. He says, all that you do must be done in love. We each were supposed to be watchful, as he's told us, to guard against the attacks that are within and without. But everything that we do is to be done in love. All those things that the Corinthians struggled with, be watchful for those, but do so in love. Back in chapter 13, he highlighted the importance of love. Many good verses there, but the very familiar verse is verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. And as I read that, I think, you know, in the church, there's not a place for hot tempers. It's not a place for harshness or jealousy or pride. He urges us to be loving. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love. It's something we need to pursue in Christ. He encourages us also to not only be alert and be loving, but be cooperative. In verses 15 through 18, verse 15, I'll reread that. He says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas, that they are the first fruits of Achaia, and that they had devoted themselves to ministry to the saints. I urge that you also be subject to such as these, and to everyone who helps in the work in labors. He says, be cooperative with them. In other words, be subject to them. Acknowledge that they are fellow servants in the Lord. He said they were the first fruits of Achaia. We have a map we'll put up, but Achaia was the province where Corinth was found. And so here he's receiving, we'll talk about this in a minute, Stephanas on this visit. And he's saying Stephanas was one of the first that came to faith in Christ back there in your province in Achaia. And he has devoted himself, he and his household, to ministry. Some, it's interesting, some have looked at the passage back in chapter 1, verse 16, that talked about Paul baptizing the household of Stephanas. This is another reference to his household. And many have said, this is Paul baptizing infants. But here we see that it was the household of Stephanas that they had devoted themselves to ministry to the saints. How many infants do you know that make a cognitive choice to devote themselves to serving God? I don't know of any. Most of them are just trying to get their immediate needs met. But we see here there evidently were not any infants in the household of Stephanas. The word devoted comes from a Greek word that It means to devote yourself. It can also have this meaning of to addict yourself. We think of having an addiction as being this bad thing, but here the word is used in a positive way. They had so much joy that they received from serving God. It's like they couldn't get enough of it. They just came back to serve over and over again. And I thought about how apparently in our church we have some addicts. I think of all the different ministries that we have people serving faithfully. In the Awana ministry, we have people over in the fellowship hall leading the kids and practicing for this kids program. They're addicted to this ministry. They can't get enough of it. I think of our Sunday school teachers, our deacons. We have missionaries that are serving in different places all around the world. They just have devoted themselves to the ministry. And he's saying, be cooperative with those that have devoted themselves to serving the Lord. He goes on in verse 17, he says, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. I'm probably not saying that last word correctly. I have a hard time with his name. But these three men, he says, they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. These three men, they likely carried a letter from Corinth to Paul. Back in chapter 7, if you might remember, we read, Paul began saying in that chapter, concerning the things you wrote about. And so it's obvious that Paul had received a letter from this church at Corinth, and likely it was these three men that would have carried that letter to Paul. He would have had some time to read over it, to have conversations with these three visitors, and then he responded in this letter. Fortunatus and Achaicus, they are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. Only here are they mentioned. But they were part of that church at Corinth. And Paul says that they supplied what was lacking on the church's part. Many people have tried to guess, what was it that was lacking? I think it's simply the fact that the whole church couldn't be there. They had sent a small group, a delegation to represent them to Paul. And so what was lacking was that they weren't there with him. And these three men filled in the gaps. Not only did they probably bring this letter, but they would have had conversations. We don't know if they spent several days or maybe it was several weeks visiting, but they would have had conversations talking about how's the church doing back there at Corinth? What are some areas where growth is needed? So Paul was not in the dark. He was very much knowledgeable about the difficulties they were facing, and he cared very deeply about them. And he says, they refreshed my spirit and yours. It would have been a benefit that after this visit that they could have gone back and not only just carried Paul's letter, but they could have talked about the conversations that they had with Paul during their visit. And he says, acknowledge such men. That word acknowledge means be fully acquainted with them. Get to know the truth of their worth. These are men that are fully devoted, and acknowledge such men. He goes on and encourages them and us to be connected in verses 19 through 21. He says, the churches of Asia greet you. Ephesus, where Paul was from, it was a church, it was the capital city in Asia. We call it Asia Minor now. But as you look on the map, you can see where Asia is. We think of Asia today as maybe being a huge, large area, but in the Roman world, this is that area there. And there were likely churches nearby to Ephesus and the surrounding cities that Paul was writing from, and people in those churches were saying, hey, send our greetings back to Corinth. He says, Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. This is a man and his wife. As maybe when I was a little kid, I'd read this Aquila and Prisca, or alternate word is Priscilla. And it's easy to get confused. Is this two women or two men? If we have a Spanish background, we have a name that ends in A, and we think this is a female name, but this is a word, a name that came from a Latin origin, Aquila. I think of Amy and Amy Mark. Anybody know Amy and Amy here? Many of us have met them. And I remember several years ago, Amy was talking about how people get his name confused with his wife. Not too many men out there named Amy. But he said if he'd be in the room, someone would come in and they'd come to Amy first and they'd greet her, "Hey, Amy." And then they'd look at him, and the other name associated with this couple in their mind is Amy, and they'd realize right away, we have made a mistake. So this is kind of like that. We've got Aquila, he's the man, and Prisca or Priscilla is the wife. And they were just a remarkable couple. We could spend quite a bit of time looking at all the places that they are mentioned in the New Testament. They're mentioned 6 times total. But Aquila, we learn if we looked in Acts 18, he was a Jewish man, and he and his wife were living in Rome, and there was a time when the Jews were told to leave Rome, and so he was kicked out of Rome, expelled, and they went over to Corinth, and that's where Paul and Aquila and Priscilla met. It was in Corinth. All three of them, they had the same job. They were all tent makers, and so they were working together as tent makers, and Aquila and Priscilla got very involved in ministry alongside Paul. They ended up really serving with him for years to come. There was a time when Paul was going from Corinth over to Ephesus. He needed to do some ministry there. And Aquila and Priscilla, they were so dedicated, they packed up their business and they said, "All right, we're going to go with you." And they agreed to go. And so they went to Ephesus together with Paul. They stayed there for a while. And then Paul had other ministry to do in other places. He left Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus to minister, and he went on elsewhere. Aquila and Priscilla also met Apollos. He's been mentioned in this letter. They met Apollos, and they were the ones that helped Apollos to learn and understand the gospel more fully. And here we're told that they had a church that met in their home. And they, along with that church, said, "We send our hearty greetings to you and the Lord." They had a sincere love for the people back in Corinth, where they'd previously lived. In verse 20, he says, "All the brothers and sisters greet you." It's very possible that there would have been other Corinthians that had left Corinth and were living over there in Ephesus or living in the surrounding area of Asia, and they were sending their greetings back. And then he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." This is a verse that's very popular amongst young teenage boys sometimes. But we need to understand that this is, in their culture, this is the appropriate way to greet someone. It wasn't improper or anything, not giving permission to do something that you shouldn't be doing. But greet one another with a holy kiss. That phrase is found in several other places in the New Testament. But it's not just a kiss on the lips, but more of a kiss on the cheek. How many of you have been in a culture where they kiss on the left and the right cheek as a greeting? It's kind of more like an air kiss, right? There's not a lot of lip contact with the cheek, but it's a very nice way of greeting someone in different cultures. For us, the handshake is our way of greeting someone. Maybe a hug. These are appropriate ways, but for them, the holy kiss. Verse 21, he says, "The greeting is in my own hand, that of Paul." As we read through different letters of Paul's, it was evident that he dictated many of his letters. We know he had some kind of physical problem. Some people have thought maybe it's his eyesight that bothered him. And if so, it'd be hard to write. But here at the end of this letter, he takes some time to write with his own hand. And it was a way to show proof that this was his letter. It was a way to show that he cared deeply and he was dedicated to the church and to their well-being. And then lastly, or as we move on towards the end here, he says, "Be concerned." We see this encouragement to be concerned in verse 22. He says, "If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed, Maranatha." And as I read that, I think our English translation really misses this. It makes it sound like, maybe it sounds like to you, that Paul is wishing for judgment. And as I have read different writings of Paul, I think that couldn't be further from the truth. Because he was burdened, as we look at different places, he was burdened to see people come to know Christ. I want to read from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. This is Paul's heart. He says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my countrymen, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So we see there, Paul cared about, in this case, the Jewish people. He was a Jewish man. He cared about Jewish people, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, just as he had. How much do you have to love someone to have unceasing grief in your heart? To have that great sorrow? How much do you have to love someone to wish that you were accursed instead of them? That's the kind of love that Paul had for his own Jewish people. And then a while ago we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. And here we see not only did he have love for the Jewish people, but he had, obviously, if we know Paul from the scriptures at all, we know that he had love for the Gentile people, you and me. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might gain more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might gain Jews. To those who are under the law I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, he's talking about non-Jews, I became as one without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that, this was his heart, so that I might gain those who are without the law. Paul's desire was for all peoples to come and know the great Savior, Jesus Christ. He had a Christ-like love for people. He did not want anyone to be accursed. So I think rather than pronouncing something, he's saying anyone who does not love the Lord is already accursed here. Because the position that we give Christ, do we love Christ or not? The position that we give Christ is an indication of the status of our soul. Have we placed our faith in Christ or not? Are we believing or are we unbelieving? Jesus said it like this in John chapter 3. We are all familiar with John chapter 3:16. A few weeks ago, we had this harvest fall festival over at the high school football field, and we had all these large candy bars. You might have heard this or seen this. And we told the kids, if you can quote a Bible verse, any Bible verse, you can have not just the little treats, but you can have one of these large candy bars. We had a lot of kids that quoted John 3:16. But right after that, many of us are not as familiar with what Jesus said in verse 17 and 18. But he says there, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Anyone who's not placed their faith in Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross, we are judged. But praise God, he's made a way that we can be forgiven. And so I believe Paul in this passage, he is saying, be concerned for other people. Be concerned for the salvation of people. And then he adds this word, Maranatha. It's a Greek word that means the Lord comes. And much to the opposite of Paul pronouncing judgment, I believe that it's clear Paul was urging people, be concerned for the salvation of people. Because time is limited. Our physical life is limited. There's going to be a day when Jesus comes back, and the scripture tells us that at that time he will come to judge the living and the dead. There is a limited opportunity for us to be saved. And so he says, be concerned. And then as he wraps up this letter, we see that he brings this encouragement. Be encouraged in verses 23 and 24. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. As we see this letter and other writings of Paul, we see that he had tremendous grace and love because of what Jesus had done in his life. Tremendous grace and love that he shared with others. And we see that it's Christ's love that binds us together. And as we've read through this, I thought how there's this inward focus and there's an outward focus. Throughout the letter, we see that he's encouraging the Corinthians. He's encouraging us, focus inward and outward. And he sums it all up very well here by telling them, be watchful, be on the alert. Don't gloss over the threat of the enemy like our military did at Pearl Harbor. Look both inside and outside the church and watch out for threats. There may be younger believers that just like those, the military was kind of testing out the radar, younger believers that need help identifying what are the threats. What is the enemy trying to do to destroy my life, our church's life? He tells us, be loving. Let everything you do be done in love. That's a focus both inward and outward. Be cooperative. This is a call to inwardly in the church, be cooperative, serve together well in the body of Christ. And be connected. This is looking outward from the local church, but be connected. And I think it's a really neat thing that we have people that have, we live in a very transient society, people that have been a part of our church here and they're living somewhere else in the United States. We can keep in contact with them. I think of Jake and Tracy, how we can check in on them, how they're doing, pray for them. I think of our missionaries that are all around the world. It's a neat thing that we can keep up to date on what they're doing. Be connected with them and be praying for them. And we can be concerned. And that's an outward look outside the church. Be concerned for those that have never heard of Jesus or maybe just haven't understand that great message that Jesus came and gave his life as a ransom for many. And what we need to do is believe, because the Bible says God is satisfied, God the Father is satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus made. I could never pay it, but he's paid the price for sin. And be encouraged. Look upward and be encouraged that God is full of grace and love, and his grace and love is what binds our church together. So I hope you've been encouraged by these things as I have. Let's pray. Lord, we are always so thankful for the wonderful mercy, grace, and love that you have shown us. Thank you for the picture into this church at Corinth. At times, as we've read, it's not been a pretty picture. They struggled with a lot. Every church struggles with a lot. We thank you that you care deeply, that your Spirit gives strength, that we can stand on your word and be strong, be firm, immovable, be serving you faithfully. And so that is our prayer, Lord, that we would be that kind of church that is always growing. We're not a perfect church, but we thank you that your grace and love builds us up and that we have your word to stand on. We thank you for this time we could spend in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get ready to close this morning, let's all stand together. Joshua has found a song called Act Like Men. I've not heard this song, I don't believe, so let's sing it together. This will conclude our First Corinthians study. Next week, we'll start the Carols of Christmas. Ace will kick that off for us, so we're looking forward to that. And 2 weeks from today, we'll have the Christmas play with the kids. Really looking forward to that. It's going to be a great time. So invite your family and friends for that. We'll have a meal afterwards. That's 2 weeks from today. So hope you have a great week in the Lord. You're dismissed.